everybody gets settled in, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Book of 1 Thessalonians. So, 1 Thessalonians. We covered this last week, so I wanted to deal with some key passages here as we dealt with this in another church. And our church be aware of all this as well. Well, so 1 Thessalonians. And so let me read verse 1. Verse 1, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the word of God. Help us to understand the scriptures and make the applications we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul is writing to the church of the Thessalonians there at the Thessalonica. And so this is the first of two letters. So we'll look at significant salient passages in both books here. And so anyway, we can have a quick review of this back there in Acts chapter 17. So in Acts chapter 17, Paul left Asia, and he came into Europe. So I mentioned this in some of our lessons, our messages earlier, but he came into Europe there. And we see there in verse 17, or chapter 17 rather, verse 1, he leaves through several areas there and came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, after his manner was, he went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So Paul would always go to where the Jews were first. So he said that he went to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. The Lord did the same thing. So he goes to the synagogue. He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 in the case here, out of scripture. And there were some that were believed. We see that in verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the great devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And so we have Jews and Gentiles saved, men and women. And so then, of course, the Jews came and caused a stirring, uprising, and chased Paul out of town. So he was there 3 weeks. So in 3 weeks, he had to preach the word of God. He indicates that he worked and he taught. He had to make tents to maintain himself, and then he taught the word of God. So in the three Sabbaths, he was very, very busy, obviously, trying to establish this group of new believers here. And so we find out it was a church. So he won people to Christ. He got them baptized and got them organized to a church. And he was able to do that in 3 weeks. And they were meeting there in Jason's house. Issues came up. So that's some of the Word of God, some of the background found in the Word of God for 1 Thessalonians. So a young church here, 3 weeks old in the Lord, and there was persecution going on. So keep in mind now the Thessalonica, these areas in Europe, just like in Asia. These were all pagan areas. Missionaries had not gone there. The Judeo-Christian faith had not permeated these areas. So they were the first ones in and gave biblical truth here. And so the heathen there were Gnostics, and they believed in their efforts to work through Pleroma and get out of their bodies and take on a new body until they became deity. And so they thought they were deity locked in body. So that's your basic Gnosticism. We talked about that. So Paul now is writing to these new converts, and he's thankful for them. We see that in the first few verses here, verses 2 and 3. He's thankful for that. Now, the book seemed to be organized around the outline that he gives here in verse 3, their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And so he talks about their faith in chapter 2. And then later on, their labor of love, how they served in the local church there, very faithful and so on. And then the patience of hope, as he begins to talk about the rapture here in chapter 4, and so they had hope. And so the interesting thing here is he has these new converts. He talks to them about salvation, obviously, and then what happens after salvation, baptism, church membership, and then Christian living, and the coming of Christ, and that's the hope. So a new convert has the hope of being caught up to be with the Lord. So he brings this in to this new young church here. And he focuses on them. And he tells us in verse 9 that what happened here was, and they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So here is a classic passage on repentance. So repentance means to turn, you turn. So you turn from sin, in this case it was idolatry. Turn from sin, and at the same time you're turning to the Lord in salvation. So repentance precedes faith, but it's simultaneously in your heart. You're turning, so in turning is happens all at once. It's an action that happens. So you're turning, so you're going from one direction to another. You're going from sin to Christ, repentance from sin, faith in Christ. And so here is a verse that bears this out. And so they've been converted and await. So what's the next thing on the agenda of a new believer? After a baptized church member, next thing in God's plan is waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the Lord to come back. So the coming of the Lord is imminent. So they were wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so here we have a very clear and basic instruction given in a New Testament to a New Testament church in the scriptures here, and the clarity of a church. What's a church made up of? People who've repented, trusted the Lord, been baptized, organized. So in all of this, we see the simplicity of church planning. It's not complicated. I've tried to mention this many times. Fundamentalism wanted to make it complicated. You have to have a building. You have to get a gathering. And maybe in 3 to 6 months, you can get the building and you get the people. And you start a church. Paul didn't have that privilege. Paul didn't approach it that way. One people of Christ got them organized into a church right away. And presumably it's a house church. Back in the first century, most of the churches were house churches. It's not till the church fathers came along in the second century that they began to talk about church buildings. Second century, church buildings. First century, houses. All right, so he begins to deal with them. And so let's look now, jumping forward here a little bit, because we come across the interesting soteriological passage in 2:13. So in 2:13, he says to them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth." So, first of all, notice, when they received the word of God, well, what word of God did they receive? Well, they received his preaching, his verbal preaching. Now, he was in the synagogue, And no doubt he preached from the Tanakh, the Old Testament scripture, but this for primarily the benefit of the Jews. And so he preached Christ out of the Old Testament. And then he preached as well to the Gentiles. And so whether they had any familiarity with Hebrew or the Tanakh or not, it doesn't matter. He preached, so his message of preaching was considered the Word of God. So where do we find his preaching? Well, we find his preaching in several passages, especially that were inscripturated. This would be in Acts chapter 13, when he preaches his word of exhortation to the Jews. And so we have the message of the word of exhortation in Acts 13. And then when he went to Athens, he preached the word of God about the unknown God, and he gave biblical revelation about the known God. So that would be another sermon he preached that's inscripturated. And then as well here, he preached the word of God, and now we have the book of Thessalonians ultimately gets into print. But when he preached there the word of God, so we're looking there in 2:13, he says, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God," so what word of God did they receive? The Gentiles received his preaching. It was preaching. And so what is preaching or what is teaching? Preaching or teaching, unless all we do is quote scriptures, all we do is quote scriptures, which we don't. So what then is preaching and teaching? Preaching is the restatement of scriptural truth in our own words. And so the issue becomes we need to be precise and accurate in our restatement. Amen. Now, our preaching is not inspired. Paul's preaching was inspired, but ours is not inspired at this point. But we want to restate. So that's for the mighty men that we have here who preach the word of God and so on. They look in a text. They begin to teach it or preach it and so on. So they want to be precise and accurate in the teaching of the truth in their own words. And so we're restating. That's what preaching is, restating truth. Amen. So, and so they heard his preaching. They received it as the word of God. He says, you received it not as the word of men. So although they heard Paul preach, they didn't think, these are just Paul's thoughts. No, he's preaching, making restatements of Scripture, which eventually his statements of Scripture became inscripturated in these different passages. So they didn't think that he was preaching the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so they received by faith. So notice, key verb there, they received it. They didn't question it. They received it. And so as he preached the gospel, he indicated all men are sinners. And all men need a Savior. And without the Savior, all men will go to hell. With the Savior, they'll go to heaven. So, you know, he's teaching the message there. Now, the key word there, received, if you look back there in John's gospel, for instance, here the Lord Jesus in chapter 17, he's giving his message to his disciples. So notice John 17:8, the Lord Jesus received words from the Father. That's what he says there in 17:8 of John. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So Lord Jesus Christ received words from the Father. He gave them to his apostles. They received these words in verse 20. And so here we have this idea of receiving Scripture. We don't question Scripture. We don't try to recover the Scripture. We don't try to restore the Scripture. We receive the Scripture here. We don't try to reconstruct it. That's the problem with the modern versions. They're trying to reconstruct the Bible text because it hasn't been preserved, but the scholars of mankind can reconstruct what was defective from what the Lord gave and so on, but we can restruct it or it wasn't preserved. So anyway, we see this mindset of receiving truth. And so when we didn't hear Paul preaching in person, obviously, but the day that we got saved, we received the Bible message. The Bible message, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need salvation. Christ is the only one that can save. So we receive it. So we didn't question it. When we got under conviction by the Holy Spirit, we weren't questioning, am I a sinner? Yeah, I am a sinner. I remember did this. And I'm under strong conviction here. I need relief from the conviction. The only way that comes is through repentance of sin and faith in Christ. And something happened. The Lord changed our lives. And so they didn't receive. And then notice he goes on to say, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. So effectually worketh translates one word. It's a verbal form of energy or energizes. So the Bible energizes people spiritually, energizes them spiritually. And so the word of God gives us the understanding. And as we believe it, memorize it, try to put it to practice and so on, the Lord works in our hearts and lives and helps us with the old nature, have victory over the old nature and so on. So effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so here we see his strong message to them and the salvation that came to them. And so Paul started this church, but after 3 weeks of this early nucleus of a New Testament Baptist church, he had to leave. And he wanted to come back to see how they're doing, but he couldn't. We're told there in verse 18, wherefore, when we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Satan was hindering him from coming back to the church. Part of this is because of the deposit that was made indicating that Paul wouldn't come back. So he wanted to come back. So in chapter 3, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 now, kind of surveying the book, he says, wherefore, 3:1, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus. So he couldn't go back. Very clear, he couldn't go back to Thessalonica, but he sent Timothy. He wanted to find out. Here is this young church, three weeks old in the Lord, and how are they doing? How are they doing? And so, I can't go back, but I'm going to send Timothy. Notice he describes Timothy here, our brother. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says he's a son in the faith, but at this point, he's also a brother. So, he won Timothy to the Lord, his son in the faith, but Timothy is also a brother in the Lord. He says a brother and a minister of God. Minister and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Send him back to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So notice the two verbals there, to establish. So he wanted them to be established. So 3 years, three weeks old in the Lord. And you've learned all these doctrines, but now you need to put them to practice. So he wanted to establish them. And also to comfort you concerning your faith. Well, why did they need comfort? Because here they are, a nucleus of a church in a pagan world where Jews hated them because they came to the synagogue, presumably, or were listening to the to knock through Paul's preaching, and by the pagan Gentiles living around them. So here's a little church in a pagan world, a pagan city. No doubt they had relatives who were unsaved. No doubt they had employers or maybe employees that were unsaved. And so they're looking at them and don't like these people now. They've changed everything to undermine our whole society, especially the relatives. So the Lord challenges us that we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ over and above our father and mother. Makes that clear. Now, it doesn't mean we don't love them, but father and mother, but when anyone other than the Lord gets in our way about serving the Lord, we have to submit to the Lord and not to close ones, loved ones. Satan knows that too, so he goes after the unsaved relatives to go after the Thessalonians here and so on. So to comfort you concerning your faith. And they were going through afflictions. Notice verse 3, and that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So Paul says here, we are appointed unto afflictions, and part of the afflictions come from those very close to us. And so that's part of the Christian life. And that we should suffer tribulation. Now, in verse 4, he used the word tribulation, but he's not talking about the seven-week tribulation yet. He's talking about the personal tribulations and localized Christian tribulations that were going on there with their lives and so on. And so, as we go through this, he challenges them about how they should walk in chapter 4. And they need to walk in a holy walk, in a loving walk, we see. Now we get into verses 13 and following. So this is chapter 4, verse 13, through the rest of the chapter. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now keep in mind, Paul taught the same thing in every church. 1 Corinthians 4, 17, he taught the same thing in every church. Only when he writes to a particular church, he brings out certain points that that church needs of the Pauline body of theology that other churches have heard, but they've got some other focus going on. All right, so certainly he gives great detail here about the rapture in chapter 4 as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we have two key passages on the coming of the Lord here. But notice here, he says, even as others have no hope. And so here's the focus. They have hope. But some were thinking, Paul was saying the rapture could happen at any point, and we already have Christian relatives who've died. So what about them? Well, Paul begins to explain all this. he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so with those saints who have already died in Christ, the Lord will bring with them as he, and they'll be resurrected as New Testament, as living saints will be resurrected as well. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. So the word prevent means pre-event. So prevent is an old English word that combines pre and event. So you stick pre and event together and you lose the E there and so you have prevent. And so that means to the event beforehand. That's what it means. It doesn't mean we're going to prevent you from doing something. This means the pre-event. So coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. So the Old Testament or the New Testament saints are already deceased. They will be resurrected immediately prior to the living saints. They will have their pre-event of resurrection immediately before the raptured saints do. Understand that shall not prevent. So somehow we on earth are not going to prevent them in the English vernacular. But anyway, that's what that means there. So we don't get we don't make wrong theology out over English words that take on new connotations since 1611. Anyway, he goes on to say, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So he's already mentioned that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's the idea of pre-event. First, rise first. Then verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So we'll be caught up. So the our theological term rapture comes from the Latin, for which is behind caught up. The Greek word is harponzo, but that's a verb, harponzo, but we get the noun harpoon from that. We're going to be harpooned as a world. So you think, what a graphic word there. So sailors out there, they shoot a harpoon at a whale or a shark, and it hits them, and they pull it right in. So the Lord's going to harpoon us off of earth. now, it won't be painful. So don't worry about that. But he's going to catch us up in the clouds. Now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and so this is going to be in his domain where we are resurrected in his domain. Amen. So that'll be a victory for us and a defeat for him. Amen. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now notice the pronoun there in verse 17. Paul says we. He's talking about himself. So in this, he believed that he would be raptured before he died. He believed that. So he believed in the imminent. Imminent means nothing before an event happens. He believed in the imminent return of Christ. And he gave the hope there for all believers. So we believe Christ is coming back in our lifetime. We have the belief there. So he believed the Lord would come back. So in other words, the Lord could have come back in the first century, but he didn't. Come back in the second, third, fourth, all the way down to the 20th century. We knew in the 20th century. And now in the 21st century, we know he'll come back in our lifetime, but he may not. But it's imminent. Nothing has to happen. So all these gurus that say, we see signs. No, there are no signs to the imminent coming of Christ. Amen. So anyway, now we move into chapter 5, and he begins to talk about the next event, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord, according to Zechariah, is tribulation millennium. So I want to bear a couple of these things out. So here we have our timeline, basically. So we're in the New Testament era. Here's tribulation, here's millennium. So we recognize these points. So at the rapture, when the Lord comes back, he'll come down, take us back up to heaven. And then beginning here is the term day of Christ. This is when he will judge the believer's life of service in the local church and will gain rewards and crowns and so on. This term is called the day of Christ. Now, at the same time, on earth, what will happen will be we have tribulation millennium, and this term is what he's speaking about there, day of the Lord. So day of Christ and day of the Lord have to do with judgment. Day of Christ and day of the Lord will begin at the same time. The rapture will be caught up in the day of the Lord. Unsaved will be left behind in the day of the Lord, day of Christ, day of the Lord.
Can you pause, Pastor?
What's that?
I can't hear you. I don't know if the mic is on.
Are the batteries
All right, so at the rapture, 2 days commence. Day of Christ, day of the Lord. Christ, believers, judgment seat. Day of the Lord, day of the Lord, that's day of Christ. Day of the Lord, Antichrist, or Satan, Antichrist, judgment, unsaved. All right, so we got the two parallels here. So he mentions this in 5:2, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know that perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come. He says, you're not in the day. You're not in the day of the Lord, as if it's a darkness. And so he focuses on this. So they're not going to experience this. They're going to experience this. Now what becomes significant here is if you look over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there was a false letter written to the Thessalonian church. And so in the first century, false letters were written. Paul says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, false letter, forged letter, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he says, don't you be troubled because of a false letter that the day of Christ is at hand, which means if the day of Christ is at hand, they've missed the rapture. You see that? That the day of Christ is at hand, the forged letter. Day of Christ is at hand. You missed the rapture. You're troubled. We missed the rapture. Wait a minute. We're believers, aren't we? We missed the rapture, the day of Christ. Now, what has happened here is that the modern versions, since the day of Christ is not mentioned in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, the day of Christ, it is mentioned in several passages. Let's look, remember now Paul taught the same thing to all churches. So let's look quickly here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:16, holding forth that the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here we see one of five references to the day of Christ in the New Testament. So Paul wants to rejoice in the day of Christ. He's not talking about rejoicing in the day of the Lord. He's not going to be there, neither are there. He's going to be rejoicing in the day of Christ when the believers, as he has won them to Christ and organized church around them, they receive their rewards and so on. So he's going to be rejoicing in that. So we see the day of Christ, that have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we come back to this verse, and but the modern translations change the day of Christ to the day of the Lord, because in their confusion, now remember, a forged letter has been written. Day of Christ doesn't show up in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians other than here. So the person who wrote the forged letter is indicating you've missed the day of Christ. You've missed the rapture. But the modern versions come along, change this to the day of the Lord. Now, so day of the Lord, day of Christ, they're both simultaneous. But the Greek text behind this says day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. And so the Scofield Bible, for instance, has a note on this. It translates the King James day of Christ, but says this is an error. It should be day of the Lord. No, it should be the day of Christ. That's in the Greek text. And the older translations, King James as well, translate it day of Christ. So as if it should be day of the Lord. So they changed the Greek text around, day of the Lord, and modern translations follow this. So this is incorrect. So Scofield has a note saying day of Christ, although it has it in a Scofield King James translation, it has a note, this is an error. So it's an error in the Bible, he's saying here. Scofield does. And some other modern versions as well say that. So, no, it's not an error. It's the day of Christ. Now, I was going to teach this last Friday, so I'd gone this far in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So Friday or Thursday night, I get back to my room, and I look at my email, and I got an email from Bob Hammond, Pastor Bob Hammond. And he said that somebody, unbeknownst to where I was in my study, somebody, mentions this pastor's name out in Colorado, says that Dr. Cloud, Dr. Strauss, never address Schofield's note that this is an error. And so he thinks in terms of these King James people don't want to touch this passage because Schofield says it's an error. And, you know, I didn't know this fellow, but he said Dr. Cloud and myself weren't going to touch this passage. Well, I'm touching it now, so the scripture. So Schofield is in error by saying this is an error, right? And the Bible reads day of Christ here, not the day of the Lord. So day of the Lord is incorrect. It should be day of Christ. And so he wanted to debate me and or Dr. Cloud over this because we supposedly hold the King James, but we go along with the errors in the King James, such as Schofield. I don't do this. I only have use a Schofield Bible. So he's come after me and David Cloud on this. So you know as a church, right, that the Bible, Greek text behind the King James, and the King James reads day of Christ. That's the way it should be, not the day of the Lord, which is incorrect. And so what the heretic who wrote the forged letter was saying, you have missed the rapture and you've missed the day of Christ. When the rapture occurs, we will be in the day of Christ and we will before the Lord, and he'll judge us for our Christian service. Not for sins, that's already been taken care of, but for our Christian service. But the text reads day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. So I don't know where he got this information. I was weak on this or something, but you know what I believe, right? Got that down? So, and so it's, you know, getting, people go after you about all kinds of things, but he's, so on his blog site, I guess he had, so Bob Hammond gave me a heads up. Bob Hammond defended me to him, by the way, but Bob Hammond, so I guess they had a, nor a letter as from us, so they had a forged letter, so I guess his blog site is in error. That's not my position at all. All right, so anyway, he challenges them about this. Then in the conclusion there, you see in chapter 3, he's now encouraged the church. And he encourages them that don't listen to false teachers and other people. I am your pastor, Paul said, or you will have a pastor in due time. I'm the one who's taught you the truth. So notice there in 3:6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition. And so he is dealing with them in the passage, and that... he did not teach the errors here and so on, that they were involved with. And so he's encouraging them at this point to listen to him and his teaching here and not others at this point. All right, so the... Lord is encouraging them at this point. All right, so we have this biblical teaching here, and so we have a good idea of what the book's about, so we understand the imminent return of Christ, day of Christ, day of the Lord. We're not going to be left behind. as we know him as Savior. So he's coming back for us. So it should be a matter of assurance to us. Amen. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Pray that you'll give us clarity on all these things and help us realize some are confused on these points, but we can have great clarity. Bless our people, we pray, for ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.